Well, one day, a lady came, knocked on the door of the lighthouse, a lady from the nearby village, and she said, "We need some oil. We're out of oil. We can't heat the house." So he gave her some oil. A little bit later, a man came by and said, "I need some oil for my wheel. My wheels need to be oiled. I can't do my work without my wheels working. Can you give me some oil?" So he gave him some oil. Another time, my father came in the middle of the night. "I need oil for my lamp." They had no electricity. Everything was oil-based. And so he gave him some oil for his lamp. At the end of the month, the man was out of oil, which meant there was no light in the lighthouse. And that night that he gave the man the oil for his lamp and ran out of oil for the light in the lighthouse, there were more than one ship wrecked right there because they didn't have the light from the lighthouse. And the authorities came and to investigate, asking questions about how did this happen, because several people died in these shipwrecks. And the man said, "You know, I was just trying to help people. I mean, they needed to work. They needed to heat their house. They needed light in their house for their family. I thought it would be the good Samaritan thing to help these people out." And they reminded him, "That oil was given to you for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to keep the light burning." This illustrates how things can get messed up when we forget what our purpose is. And we need to remind each other all the time what our real purpose is, whether at work, at school, at home in our family, in our church, in our Christian lives every day. We need to be reminded what our purpose is, what our mission is. Because it's easy to get thinned out, to get spread too thin. Amen. It's easy to lose that laser intensity focus, our one purpose that God has called us to do. And every year, more than one Sunday a year, we remind everybody of what God has called us to be as a church. In fact, every single Sunday, you should be reminded God's purpose is for this church. It's right there on the screen. We want to lead people to grow into fully developed followers of Jesus. Now, in a lot of churches and organizations, really this is an organizational thing, the leaders back off from repeating the purpose over and over and over because they think people have heard that, they know that, they're going to get tired, they're going to tune us out. But the reality is, if we don't continually remind each other why we're here, we will forget. And we will become ineffective. In the end, we'll become useless when we forget to live out our purpose. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to break this purpose statement down today and just dissect it so we can really understand what's going on. And we're going to use two different scriptures today if you want to turn in your Bible. The first one is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Actually, that's the second scripture. The first scripture is going to be Matthew chapter 28, the very end of Matthew chapter 28. And these verses will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. I just want to encourage you, if you do have your Bible, to use your Bible. But let's talk about what a follower of Jesus is, okay? We're going to start at the end. Our purpose is to lead people to become fully developed followers of Jesus. So what is a follower of Jesus? There's one word that we can substitute that may or may not help us, and that is the word disciple. But then you might ask, well, what's a disciple? I think follower of Jesus, I can get that, but what is a disciple? And I like this definition. A disciple is someone, or a follower of Jesus, is someone who is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. That's what a follower of Jesus is. That's what a disciple is. Someone who is actively pursuing, imitating Jesus. Someone who is allowing Jesus to continually change him or her every day, every moment, and someone who is committed to what the mission of Jesus is. And one of the things about imitating and following Jesus is to obey his commands, right? That's how you follow Jesus. That's how you imitate him. That's how you show your love for Jesus, is you obey what he commands. And Matthew 28 is one of his commands. And this command also helps us to define what a follower of Jesus is. So it serves two purposes for us today. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and doing what? Teaching them to what? Everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So part of becoming a disciple of Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus is obeying his commands. And here, Jesus is giving commands to his disciples. And the command is to go and make more disciples. So really, you have this cyclical thing going on. Jesus says, disciples, go, teach, baptize, teach people to obey what I've commanded, make disciples. And if they do the same thing, then that's disciples making more disciples who make more disciples. This is plan A for the kingdom of God on earth. There is no plan B. Plan A is for disciples, followers of Jesus, to obey Jesus' commands and to go and to make more disciples, teaching them and baptizing them. So a disciple is a follower of Jesus who makes more followers of Jesus, is one way to look at it. So that's what a follower of Jesus is. And now, what about fully developed? What does it mean to be fully developed? Do you feel fully developed in your spiritual walk? Are you there? Have you arrived yet? You can give me a nod, yes or no. Have you arrived to the point where you are fully developed spiritually? The correct answer is yes and no. It's a trick question. We tend to answer that question no. You know why? Because the idea is the idea of perfection. In fact, if we look at Colossians 1, and I'm using the older NIV version here, the newer NIV version and some other versions change the word I'm going to bring up in just a minute. But let's read this verses. This is Paul talking to the church in Colossae. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Let me just pause there and give you a side note. There is nothing lacking in Christ's afflictions. The sufferings of Christ are complete. What Paul is saying here is that Christ has gone on to heaven. And we are the body of Christ here on earth. And so we are called to continually suffer for the gospel and suffer for each other to make the gospel a reality in everybody's life. That's what's lacking here. It's a continuation of what Christ began. And why we do this? For the sake of his body, which is the church. We are the body of Christ. Verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. What is this gospel of God? It's the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. What is it? What is this mystery? To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery. What is the mystery, Paul? Which is Christ in you. That's the mystery that Paul is suffering for, to get that gospel in everybody, that Christ can be in you if you are a follower of Jesus. And then you have the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, what does this say on the slide? Perfect in Christ. This idea of fully developed fits very well with this right here. It's the same thing. To present everyone fully developed in Christ. To present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ has so powerfully works in me. So this idea of being perfect, and it's in the Bible. Now, this is the older NIV version. The newer NIV version substitutes that for that word perfect. They say fully mature. So it says, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The Greek idea of perfection has influenced all of our Western thinking. The Greek idea of perfection is no flaws. When you look at me, you say, he's perfect. No, kidding. When you bowl a 300 game, that is a what? Perfect game. If you score a 10.0 in the Olympics, that is a perfect whatever it is. A perfect jump, a perfect gymnastic routine. It's perfect. They can find no flaws. That's a Greek way of thinking. That is not the Hebrew way of thinking about perfection. The Hebrew, and Paul was a Hebrew, the Hebrew thinking when it comes to being perfect is that you are fulfilling your purpose. That's what the Hebrew idea is behind it. So you are perfect if you are fulfilling your purpose. You are fully devoted if you are fulfilling your purpose. That puts a whole new slant on it, doesn't it? You know, in one way, we're not fully developed. I'm not fully developed spiritually, and I will never be fully developed, perfect, until Christ comes back or I go to see him in heaven. Then I will be made perfect, and you will be too. So in one sense, we never fully arrive at this being fully devoted. There's always room for us to grow. At the same time, if we are fulfilling the purpose that Christ has for us, we already are perfect and fully developed. Are you with me? So are you fully developed? Yes and no. So we must continually strive to be more and more like Jesus. Even if you say, yes, I have fully arrived, I am fully developed, I am fully mature Christian, which none of us are, you still have a way to go. All right, so let's look at another part of that same section of scriptures. We're backing up a couple of verses. Paul says, God's purpose is to present you as holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's the same idea of being fully developed. And it is because of the blood of Jesus how God can present us as holy people without blemish and free from accusation. When you stand before God and you have to give an account for your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, God's going to look at you and say, you are holy. You are without blemish. You are free from accusation because of my son, Jesus, and his blood. That is an awesome, awesome thing. One day we will be this way, and yet right now we are this way. It's both and, now and later. All right, let's look at the next phrase. People. What people? Leading people to grow to become fully developed followers of Jesus. What people are we talking about? Here's, again, that same set of scriptures in verse 28. Now, in the Greek, this word everyone in that one verse happens three times. It says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, why do you think the Greek has the word everyone three times in one sentence? It's for emphasis. It's saying, here's the main point, people. The gospel is for whom? Everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And the gospel breaks down barriers between people. There is nothing and nobody that is excluded from knowing Jesus. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter if you're a skeptic, an agnostic, an atheist, a brand new believer in Christ, or a seasoned believer in Christ. Everyone It doesn't matter your socioeconomic level. It doesn't matter what the country of your origin. It doesn't matter if you're in jail right now or if you're sitting here right now. The gospel of Christ breaks down every barrier, and it is for everyone. White collar people, blue collar, no collar, homeless, homeowners, male, female, bisexual, homosexual, lesbian, transgender. The gospel is for every person. It breaks down every barrier. So who are these people that we're supposed to lead to grow and to fully develop followers of Jesus? Everyone. It's easy to look at our purpose statement and think, oh, that means we're going to lead each other to grow more fully developed. Yes, true, we should. The purpose is to help each other to grow as a family and a community of Christ. But everyone means everyone. People means all people. It means people who are far away from God, as well as people, somebody sitting right next to you who loves Jesus. All people. In Matthew 28, the verse we looked at earlier where Jesus gave that command to go and make disciples, he said, make disciples of all nations. That is a way of saying the gospel is not exclusive. The gospel is not something that we have to try to keep here among us. It is for everybody. Leading people to grow into fully developed followers of Jesus. The only way to fulfill our purpose in leading people to grow in Jesus is to help them grow in understanding and knowledge and practice of Jesus. To know and to live out, to imitate what Jesus would say, how Jesus thinks, and what Jesus does. To help each other fully realize that. Now, according to these two scriptures that we looked at, Matthew 28 and Colossians 1, I took out some verbs of what it means to lead someone to grow. And how do we do that? One, we present. God says, I present to you the Word of God. I mean, Paul says that. I present to you the Word of God, the mystery of Christ in its fullness. So to present means to practice in front of you. I present myself to you as a follower of Jesus. You see what I'm doing. You imitate what I'm doing. That's what Paul's saying. And also it involves your words to proclaim. Verse 28 of Colossians 1 says, He is the one we proclaim and we teach people and we admonish people, encourage people to live, to act, to think, to speak like Jesus, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. There's another dangerous seacoast I want to tell you about where shipwrecks occur a lot. And there was one small life-saving station. The building they had was just a hut. It was very primitive. They had one boat. And all the members of the life-saving station were volunteers, and they were committed. And they kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night, didn't matter the time, to save those lost people. And because the station saved so many lives, it became kind of famous. Consequently, many people wanted to come and join the organization. Many people wanted to come and see what was going on. Many people wanted to give their time and their talent and their money to support this great work. They bought new boats. They tore down their old hut and built a really nice facility because they wanted people who were being brought in from the cold sea to have a nice, cozy place to sit by the fire. They got rid of the little cots they had set up, and they set up bedrooms. They had a nice kitchen so they could feed the people who were cold and hungry. Yeah, the place was really nice. In fact, the members just started coming and hanging out at the life station. It was a nice place to hang out, to be with friends, to catch up, to eat together, to fellowship. And it kept growing. People wanted to be a part of this. Soon the original members kind of felt like they had, you know, they're getting older and they had more family ties, more responsibilities at work. So they decided to take up money and to hire some new guys and gals to go out in the lifeboats that they had bought and to save the lives of those people who had been shipwrecked. But as time went on and these new recruits brought in the people who had been shipwrecked, they were muddy, they were wet, they tracked in mud on the carpet, they had to be cared for, and no one really wanted to spend the time and energy to really bring them back to health. It became kind of chaotic. They built a shower on the outside of the building so those who were being saved from the sea could be washed down before they came into the life-saving station. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether because they were unpleasant. And it hindered their time of fellowshipping and being with the other members. Members insisted that the purpose of the life-saving station was to save lives. And that's why this life-saving station began, and that's what we need to focus on. But they were finally voted down and told if you wanted to save the lives of all those people who were shipwrecked, then they could start their own life-saving station down the road, down the coast. And that's what they did. As years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that the old one went through. It evolved into a place where people met regularly for fellowship and fun and special training sessions about their mission, but few actually went out in the lifeboats to save drowning people. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find many meeting places with ample parking, plush carpet, and frequent shipwrecks, but most of the people drown. It is so easy as individuals and as a church to forget our purpose, to let our purpose be watered down and spread thin. It is so easy. We must be reminded over and over and over why we are here. God's purpose for our church, Paul's purpose for the church at Colossae, is the same purpose that we have, to help people come to know Jesus at whatever level they're starting at. Help people to come to know Jesus. A church cannot be spiritually vibrant without spiritually vibrant people. A church cannot stay on task and on purpose without people who is staying on task and on purpose. A church cannot remember why we exist if the individuals don't remember why we exist. So we're going to continue reminding you. This won't be the last time this year that you'll hear something like this. So the question we have for you is, are you pursuing God's purposes for you and for this church? What are you doing to help lead others to grow into becoming fully developed followers of Jesus? What is lacking in your life when it comes to that mission? The excuses I hear the most are things like this. I don't know how to lead someone to grow spiritually. I don't know how to disciple someone who is already maybe a new or young believer in Jesus. I don't know how to do that. And I certainly don't know how to reach out to someone who is far away from God. I don't know how. I don't know where to start. I don't know the Bible well enough. I hear that a lot. I just don't know the Bible well enough. No one's ever really taught me to study the Bible. I don't know where to start. And then some people say, I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't pretend to help someone grow into Jesus because I am so messed up. I am so far from what I should be. I don't have a right to tell someone else or help them and encourage them to grow spiritually because I am a mess spiritually. We want to do some things this year to help you with all those excuses. And I bet at least one of those excuses you resonated with. One of the things we're going to do starting next week is we're going to spend 6 weeks in the Word. In fact, we're doing a sermon series called 40 Days in the Word. And I'm going to tell you more about that during the announcement times. This is going to help us to know how to study the Bible, to know where to start when it comes to studying the Bible. And it's going to help us with our New Year's resolutions. A lot of you have said, and you say this every year, like me, I want to spend more time in the Word this year. I want to have more quiet time with God this year. This is the perfect time to feed that resolution. And the 40 days in the Word is going to help feed that. We're going to do some other things this year to help us in our discipling. How in the world do you lead someone to grow spiritually? We're going to help you with that. We're going to have some opportunities so that you can learn how to do that and experience it. So the question we have today is, what do you need today? Is there anything we can help you with today when it comes to your purpose, God's purpose for you and God's purpose for this church? If you have anything that we can help you with, if you need prayer, if you need an ear, someone to listen to you, you need a word of encouragement, then we're here for you. If you want to know how to follow Jesus, how to start following Jesus, how to keep following Jesus when you're such a mess, then we want to help you with that. So the shepherds and I are going to be in the back of the room. We're going to stand and sing a song. If anybody wants to come back, we'd love to talk to you. Let's stand and let's sing.